Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
We're in this book of Colossians. We are digging deep as we work through it. And we're picking up towards the end of chapter 2 today, where Paul is reminding them of their freedom from human rules. Look at the person next to you and say, human rules. Man, this is churchy talk right here, but this is the real deal. This is where our faith gets lived out. He's given us freedom from human rules because of what Jesus did for us. See, the old covenant is not our legal agreement. That hurts, doesn't it? Because we're churched and we're used to that. We love it, man. We like the list of rules so I know if I'm doing good or not, right? Right? I mean, I want to know if I'm outscoring the people next to me, right? I loved it. In school, I loved it when test scores came out because I got to see how much better I did than everybody else, right? And you're like, not me. Well, okay, you know, some of us have our gifts and whatever. Anyway, that was mine, right? Testing. I test well. Okay, so I loved it because I wanted to measure. I was like, yeah, the couple of times where I had some really poor grades, the rest of the class did even worse, right? And it's like, yeah, I'm up here, right? So we like to measure ourselves a lot of times. We want that list of rules. But let's face it, guys, the new covenant replaced the old covenant. So we are not living on a list of old covenant rules. That was not our contract that we signed. And the scripture is trying to make us understand that. Paul is trying to help the Colossian church figure that out. Christ completed that version of the covenant. That covenant was completed, and he issued a new covenant. And it's not an outward list, but an inward change. That's the difference, because you guys all know from all throughout Jewish history, all throughout human history, we fully understand that outward actions don't always equal our inner motives. Right? How many of you have obeyed your parents? I'll do this section right here. How many of you have obeyed your parents recently? Don't answer that. I'm not done with the question. That'd be incriminating enough, right? You technically obeyed your parents while your heart was totally doing the other thing. Oh, don't vote, all right? But you know what I'm getting at, right? Because they're all like, the parents are watching. He's watching, all right? How many of us, we've obeyed the outward rule, but inside we were just exactly the opposite? Anybody else? Anybody admit that? How many times you've been driving down the highway on a long trip, outwardly, mostly obeying the speed limit, but deep in your spirit you're going like Mach 3, right? Like, or you just go, right? All right, just do Mach 3. Okay, yeah. So we understand that this outward and inward struggle is not something that we fix with an outward list of rules. It's an inner change that Jesus is trying to speak to, that he's trying to bring about in us. Throughout, so we see that going on. Even as children, we are simply told to either do or not do this, right? We don't explain the law of heat transfer to your child as you're trying to keep their hand off the stove. Like, if you touch that, the heat from that's going to regulate an even temperature. That means your hand's going to go to about 200 and it's going to melt off. Okay, we don't do that. We just say, it's going to hurt. Don't do it. Right? Don't touch the stove. Don't run and play in the street. Or if you're really mad, go play in the street. Okay, we tell them what to do. Because they don't have the reasoning abilities and the maturity to understand the process or the why. And so we just give them those do's and don'ts. And what we see, we recognize that as we grow up, we have to understand and we have to shift our guidance and we have to make this different. We have to show them why. We have to understand why. We have to understand the process so that we can come to the right conclusion. Not just blindly obeying yay or nay. We have to understand it so that we can own the decision, right? We've all seen that where young people grow up in church, right? And they're told what to do their whole lives. And the moment they get their own chance to do it, what do they do? Hopefully the idea is that they learn the principle all along the way, right? I came over here so nobody gets offended, okay? I'm just preaching to the empty section right here. Right? You guys. I must use more deodorant or something. I don't know. Anyway, all right. But now we understand that they grow up obeying the rules, and if they don't somehow own it for themselves, when the rules are not strictly enforced or mandated, they make up their own behavior. Okay, that's what we see. So we recognize that with kids, we recognize that with us. And so it's reality, it's truth. We have to understand so that we can come to the right conclusion. Okay, in this case, Paul doesn't give an exhaustive list of every trick or of every false teaching or false prophecy. He doesn't go through the list. The book wouldn't be, it'd be longer than the rest of the Bible, right? So he doesn't go into an exhaustive list here in Colossians 2 or Colossians 1 leading to 2. He doesn't begin to list out all of what could be wrong and all the don'ts of doctrine. He begins to just point to a couple of specific things to help us understand where we fit in this. He speaks to some examples and he majors on principle. I hope you've heard that from us a few times. But let's not get so hung up on lists of rules that we lose the principle. The thou shalt nots are rules that we like to hold hard and fast to, but the principle is the core issue. It's how you treat other people, right? That governs all your thou shalts and thou shalt nots. It's love God and love people, right? That's where that all kind of comes down to in this new covenant. The word of God is closed-fisted on principles, okay? It is closed-fisted on principles. Those things are hard and fast. They do not change. But it is open-handed on methods and practice. Nobody agrees with that. Okay, I'll try it again. The Word of God is closed-fisted on principles. It holds things very tightly and says these are non-negotiables. But on the methodology and the way you go about doing it, the Bible is very open-handed. Let's talk about our worship set for a second. Worship God, right? Give Him glory, give Him praise, even sing, even lift your voices and hands. The Word is clear about those things, right? But what key we sing a song in, or even what year the song was written in, or what genre the song was written in, right? Those are open-handed principles. Those are times where it's not so much what God says, but where our heart's at in following the principle. Understand? So there's closed-fisted principles, and there's open-handed methods and practices. Celebration is encouraged in the Word of God. But what holiday and how is very open-handed. There's not a methodology of Christmas written in the Scripture. Right? Most of our holiday traditions are pagan. Did you know that? Okay, so we can't say, well, if you don't do it, it's closed-fisted on recognizing significant things, but it's open-handed on how you go about in pursuing that. That's a big deal for us to process. And for traditional church people, I'll just stand here very openly and say, for us, and I'm saying me, traditional church people, this is incredibly challenging. Because it flies in the face of all kinds of stuff that we like to do. We like to hold people accountable for all sorts of things that Jesus never said they had to do. Myself included, I'm guilty. And what we have to do is understand that we don't need to preach man's gospel, we need to preach Jesus' gospel. Not man's rules, not the added things to protect the rules, and we'll talk about how it got to there, but we're talking about the real deal. Serving others is understood as a principle that Jesus laid out for us. But in what way, what action, with what method, however you're gifted in doing that, those are open-handed. You figure that out. You solve that and you obey in the way God created you. So where we find trouble in our faith is not usually with God or Jesus or His instructions. What we usually find trouble with is counterfeit versions that we attach to it. That's the Colossians issue that Paul speaks to here in chapter 1. Man's additives to Jesus' pure teaching. Goodness, if you're writing down notes, that's such a good line. I'm so proud of it. Man's additives to Jesus' pure teaching. Jesus said something perfectly pure and right and true, and we're like, yeah, and this. Like that. Instead of just leaving it to what Jesus stated in the first place. We add other stuff to it. They create counterfeits that pull our focus off of Jesus and onto the rules and our experiences and onto our efforts. Is anybody recognizing that this is like the world's argument with the church? Their argument with us is that we just make up a bunch of stuff to try to control people's lives. We just have rules and rules and rules and rules. It's all thou shalt nots and there's no thou shalls. Thou shalls. Say that a few times. It'll get tongue-tied. We'll get confused on that because the world just continues to think that God is just up there with a hammer trying to enforce his rules on the planet, smashing everyone who breaks his rules. And what they're missing is that he holds life and he's showing them how to live it best. But we've told them so many no's. Well, what's one of the first words that a toddler learns? It's not yes, is it? It's not yes. It's no. Why? Why? Because that's all they hear, right? No, don't. No, 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 no. And I'm totally fine with that, by the way. It's a very important word for a child to learn no. Amen? Just practice it, parents. Just say no. Just heartily, all right? Like the Chiefs just scored, like the Patriots just scored a touchdown. No, right? Okay. So own that word, all right? It's fine. But what toddlers learn is that's the only word they always hear, so they pick it up really quickly because we're telling them no, 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 no. Instead of saying, do this. Yes, Brooke was wonderful at that with our kids. If Brooke wasn't a part of my, well, obviously the kids wouldn't be here. But anyway, that's another sermon. But if she wasn't helping me raise those kids, all they would have learned is what they're not allowed to do. She's brilliant at giving them an option of what they could do. I was just like, fix it! Stop it! No! And she's like, try this. And they're like, ooh. They loved it, right? And so we've got to recognize that's what the church has become in a lot of people's estimation. Just a huge list of rules, a huge list of don'ts. And people they don't have any time for that. We haven't bothered to tell them all the good things that God said to go ahead and do. All the life he said to go ahead and live. So Paul is speaking to that. And what we're going to do is we've got these, they create counterfeits that pull us onto the rules, onto the experiences, onto the efforts. That's what this does. So in order to make this a little more fun this morning and way less personal, we've created a few characters to introduce to you today. Okay, so these characters are drawn from what we see in the text here. All of us will likely see ourselves in one of these characters probably. And it's sort of okay as long as we learn that we need to not be so much like that, right? Like, ooh, I'm so-and-so. Yes! Well, they're all counterfeits, so don't celebrate too hard, okay? If you see the one that is your spouse, do not poke them and laugh at it, okay? Don't do that because your turn's coming. We're all in this mix, all right? So let's be good. Let's be kind. Love others, okay? That's the idea. So these are all counterfeits, and we have to overcome the fake part to get us into the real Jesus, okay? So when you see yourself, don't get proud. Don't get angry. We all battle these excessive ways. The redeeming part is that they're generally good, but they get taken too far. Okay? But generally a good intention, it just gets taken too far. And the convicting part is that we get more married to the far part than we do the good intention. We set up camp in the excess a lot of times. So that's what we got to deal with today on how we take this. Now, in verse 16, Paul warns us that in light of Jesus canceling the written code against us, don't be judged. We like to use this don't judge me phrase, don't we? Teenagers, you probably use that this month, right? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Maybe a Facebook post or something. Instagram, don't judge me. Hashtag don't judge me. Do what I want to do, right? Nobody's ever said that, have you? Don't judge me. That's not what Paul's talking about here, okay? What he's saying is don't allow yourself to be judged by other people's personal convictions. But in fact, what Paul says in several other places in Scripture, it's very much okay and right for us to be judged and for us to judge and discern the spirit and the situations of others as well. It's just not to put our own twists on it. Okay? So I can, in a godly brother and sister relationship, I can speak to your situation and try to hold you accountable for violating God's covenant. I just can't hold you accountable for violating my covenant. That's the don't judge me part, okay, that Paul is trying to explain here. We don't hold others accountable to our personal convictions. We hold others accountable in relationship to what God has clearly stated. And not in a mean, ah-ha-ha, I got you way, but in a restoring, loving way, just like we would want to be restored and loved, right? So he's saying, don't be careful. Don't get judged by these outside things here, okay? So he says, to not let the conscience of others be the judgment upon you. That's key. Not the conscience of other people, but that can't be the judgment that falls upon you. The examples he gives here in the text are Jewish practices being imposed on Gentiles, like diet issues, significant days, and cultural patterns. He's saying don't allow them to say you're not Jewish enough so you can't be a Christian, because that's not the covenant we're a part of, right? You don't have to be super Jewish to be a Christian, right? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Jewish people. That's fine. But you don't have to be a Jewish person to be a Christian. Amen, church? It's important that we understand that distinction. Right? We're following Christ. So let's look at Lawrence the lawmaker. Did I have this text up there? I did. Let's go back. I'm sorry. Let's read that text. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. That is amazing. The mental image and the picture that we create there. As I stand here on the stage, and these stage lights are on me, what do I create? Right over here, this one particularly. Can you see it? A shadow, right? And it's just like me. It does everything I do, right? Karate Kid, okay? It does all of it. Because it's a type of, it's a shadow. It's pointing, it's indicating what I do. What the Old Testament did was point to shadows and listings of what God does. But Jesus Christ is the reality. I have a feeling you don't hug your kid's shadow when they come home. Oh, look at him! Just you don't try to kiss their shadow, do you? Because you know it follows them around, it goes where they are, but it's not the reality of who they are. They are the real person. They're the ones we love and kiss and hug on, right? And so that's what we need to recognize here. This Old Testament is a shadow of what Christ is making come alive, and He is that. All right, so let's look at Lawrence the lawmaker. This is our first character today. Lawrence the lawmaker. I couldn't use Larry because we have one. I'm in your corner, man. All right, so Lawrence the lawmaker. His issue, his counterfeit is legalism. So let's define legalism as God's laws plus my laws. That's legalism. It's God's laws plus some other stuff that I've incorporated into my life, okay? You see, they didn't kill Jesus for breaking God's laws. They killed him for breaking man's laws. The extra stuff that they had put on top of. So when people tell you, well, Jesus was breaking laws, man, he was doing it. No, he was violating the Jewish extra writings, the extra things that were put on top of what God actually said do and don't do. So they added stuff to it, and he was breaking through the fog or the cloud of that to get back to the real thing of what God was saying. In verse 17, Paul calls it a shadow. We've already covered that, so I'll leave that alone. So let's see where Lawrence is coming from, because everybody comes from somewhere, right? You've always got a reason that you get to where you're going or how you got the way you are, right? There's reasons. Some of us hold very tightly to that. I won't get into that. That's another sermon as well. But this is how legalism comes about. Number one, you struggle with something. So Lawrence struggled with something. He had a battle with some sort of temptation, some sort of vice, selfishness, or some kind of way that he was struggling with something, right? And then what he did is he makes a rule to guard himself from that. He's like, hey, I tend to get drunk, so the bar is why I can't go to the bar. That's wise, right? It's intelligent. It makes good sense. It's good intention, right? So he made a rule for himself because of his struggle. You with me? All right. Then he demanded others to obey his rule. See, so he was like, the bar is evil, and therefore it's evil for everybody. And if you go there, you're also evil. Let's go old school. The bar's too cut and dry because of alcohol, right? Okay, so let's go back to, let's go to the sin house. The movie theater, right? A generation or so ago, right? And you can't watch those filthy movies, those dirty, dirty, awful movies. And so going even to the sin house, if the rapture happens, Jesus ain't coming in there to get you out. Right? You have to use, like, judgmental granny voice for that. Anyway, so Jesus ain't coming there to get you out. Chad has a better one than I do, so his anyway. So that we drew the line and said, you can't go to the sin house. You can be watching the Passion of the Christ in the sin house, and Jesus ain't coming for you. That's the brokenness, right? So he takes, he has a struggle with an issue, and he makes a rule for himself, but then he judges others if they break that rule. And that's the last one. You not only demand it of others, but you judge others for breaking this rule. This is why the church has become legalistic in most people's eye. Because God said some things are wrong, but he also said some things are not necessarily wrong, but you're going to get close to trouble if you go there. And so we said, well, it's wrong if you do any of that. That's like saying you can't use words because some of them are bad. Right? You can't use words. So we're all like, yeah. So what we've done there, that's Lawrence. Sorry. Lawrence the lawmaker. Okay, so he's struggling with something. He makes a rule to guard himself, which is a good idea. That's a wonderful thing. That's called conviction. That's called wisdom. That's the wise thing to do. If you have a recovering issue from alcohol, don't go hang out at the bar, right? Don't go to the places where it happens. If you have a struggle with pornography, don't get on your computer when nobody's around. Go to Walmart, use their Wi-Fi, sit right there in the aisle if you got to. I don't know, but be in public so you've got some accountability. Make some rules for yourself, but they're for you. And we cannot put those rules on everyone else. That's where we get in trouble, and that's where people have been turned off by the church in a lot of ways. So legalism takes away freedoms. It's birthed in fear. It reproduces uniformity, not unity. Wow. Diversity is fine, but this is a great line as well. You got to write this one down. Uniformity is a counterfeit of unity. When I say that phrase, I think of a line of soldiers, right? And they all dress in what? Uniform, right? And it makes them look alike, right? But they're not. They're different. Some of them have different color hair. Some of them have different body markings or freckles or skin tones or color of skin, right? We can dress up, we can fake all the uniforms that we want, but they're different people. So we can try to act like the church has to be in uniformity all we want, but we are different. And God has made us different. There are principles that we must hold on to, and there are methods and actions that we need to be very okay with other people's versions. Right? Imagine if we forced every missions trip team to teach everyone English worship songs because that was the only holy language. How stupid would that be, right? Because this is ours and you don't know it, but ours is better than... It's just a rules thing, and Paul is saying this is wrong. This can't be. This is a fake version of Christianity. It looks genuine. It looks pious. It looks holy. What it is that you die joyless or... you go rebellious. Either die with no joy because you've fenced yourself into such a tight spot that there's no freedom to live, or you end up just saying, I can't take all these rules anymore, and you break out somewhere. So you rebel against your own conscience. Okay, so that's the dangers. Then now let's go to verse 18 and 19, where we meet our next counterfeit character, who is Misty the Mystic. Misty the Mystic, or if you want to, Harry the Hippie, that works as well. Okay, the same role, but their idea is their experiential pursuits. So this chaser of the supernatural must have their own version or experience of everything. Okay, let's look at the text and see what he says, what Paul's telling us here. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Verse 19, he has lost connection with the head. Notice that's capitalized. Who's that? Jesus, right? Okay. He's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So these spiritual mystics, this character longs to get closer to God only through supernatural experiences, through the spiritual and the sensual. Let's look at those words. Spirituality through visions or supernatural manifestations. Have you guys ever known a believer who just chases those situations? I've known people, it's just got to be something. It's got to be supernatural. It's got to be way above the ordinary. They can't take a mundane, normal, any kind of thing. It's got to be off the charts. Or it's sensual. It deals with mindless or thoughtless feeling. I have to feel it. Do you feel the Spirit of God in this place? He's already here, but finally we become aware of it, so that means he's actually here, right? Because we feel it. And if we play the right set of music, we can make you feel it, right? And that's the danger, right? It's manipulatable and it's confusing. These are the folks that need God to tell them what socks to wear today, right? It's got to be a supernatural moment, a unveiling of the Holy Will and they can't take anything as static. They can't take anything that's recorded. They can't trust anything academic. It all has to happen to me. This has got to be my experience. I have to sense, I have to process this. I have to do this myself. Like the toddler says, my do it. Here's where Misty and Harry get their start, okay? First of all, they genuinely want to be close to God. They honestly do, and that's the genuine good part of this, right? They honestly want to experience, they want to be close to God, okay? So what they do is they create a ladder that's not leading to Jesus. It's pointing them towards experience. They do these three steps, and then you get it. Like back in the old days of church music, it was the key change. Woo! Right? You're worshiping the song, that's what you're doing. But anyway, you're singing a song, right? And then the band does the little seven chord, or the four over the five, and then we go up a key. Shout to the Lord all the earth, and woo! Right? We just drum it right up. It feel, woo, that's just good, right? You can just change. We can play different music in this room right now and create all different moods and feelings. Circus music, you guys would be like, people would just start giggling. Right? Look, he's smiling already, okay? So it just happens. We play somber, serious, heavy music. We play bagpipes. We could change them. We could play some death metal. Right? It just changes the mood, right? It's all feeling, sensual-based. It's emotional. What's the danger about emotion? Some days you got it and some days you don't, right? It happens very quickly. We can change it with the food we give you. We can give you enough Red Bull and you'll have a very emotional day. Right? So the danger here is that they can't accept anything that's academic or known. It has to be me. I have to experience this. I have to make this happen. I have to find a way to get to there. If I don't have here, then I haven't really worshipped today. If I don't have this, then God's not really in this. If I don't feel it. How many of y'all woke up one day and didn't feel married? Wow, me and two other people. Okay. I just don't feel like it today. But I am. I'm still married, right? Whether I feel like it or not. So I better get feeling like it, right? Brooke's like, feel it, baby. All right, anyway. So he creates a ladder of stuff that he does that doesn't lead to Jesus. It leads to other emotions and other feelings. Now, then what we do is we recruit others to join this ladder with us. Like, this is how it's done. And they feel and sense it, and they have that, and they're like, yeah, right? And then what happens after that is demonic distractions keep you appeased without Jesus. And that's we just turned a corner, didn't we? We were talking about Jesus and worshiping God and positive things, and all of a sudden, Pastor said demon. Whoa. But what it is simply the idea that if you are so intently pursuing something that's kind of good but not Jesus, the other side of the enemy is totally fine with that. Just pursue all the good deeds you want. Pursue all the good feelings that you want. And as long as you're not pursuing Jesus, the enemy's fine with that. It's dangerous. Was it their intention to begin with? No, they just wanted to be close to God. But they experienced a certain... Some people have to go to camp to experience Jesus. Right? Because that's where he really moves, like he lives there or something. I think it's more about an expectation. And ultimately, it's about truth, whether God is actually doing what he said he would do or not. And so our danger is that we pursue that sensual, that spiritual experience. People tend to believe in a spiritual evolution of sorts. Higher levels of spirituality and stuff, where in the church we treat them like the JV versus the varsity squad. Like there's those who are super spiritual and those who are just kind of spiritual. It's funny, but it's true, right? Please laugh a little bit so everybody doesn't get too uneasy. Church gets quiet, everybody's like, oh no, altar's coming. Here we go. Okay. But it's true. We treat it like there's these spiritual giants and there's these others who are not. Like people who have to have the pastor pray for them for something. How about you just pray? I had a student ask me, Pastor Steve, what if this kid wants to give his life to Jesus? I said, well, then pray with him. I don't have to be there. I'm not the government. I don't have to give you a notary signed release. Okay? This is not a JV and varsity. You are on the team, man. You are in. If your heart is pursuing Jesus Christ, then you're in. And it's not like there's super spirituals and there's others who are unspirituals. I dare say that many of us would have experiences in supernatural experiences if we weren't so worried about not being one of the varsity. You've had moments where God's whispered a something to your heart that you should have acted on or done, maybe a word of knowledge or a prophecy or a message in tongues, and God's put that in you. The Holy Spirit's whispered that to you, and you were like, but I'm not varsity. I don't do that. That's Sister So-and-so's job. That's somebody else's job. I don't know what to do with that. What if people think it's wrong? What if? And the moment is gone, right? And demonic spirits are totally fine with that happening. As long as you're appeased with worried about who's at what rank, they're fine with that. And then the body misses the edification that the word could have been. It's powerful, right? This is truth, man. This is the word of God speaking to us in Colossians here. So doctrinally speaking, we cannot build a ladder to God or higher godliness. We don't do any climbing. In fact, Jesus came down to us. We don't climb up to him. He came down to us. I can't stack enough rocks to make myself higher and godly. I can't do enough godly actions to make myself worthy of what he's done for me. So it's not a matter of us achieving it or making a step ladder or some sort of rigmarole of activity to get that moving the right direction. It doesn't work that way. Be right with Jesus. In fact, we don't chase the supernatural, the signs and the wonders. Jesus in Mark 16, Jesus called that a wicked generation, didn't he? A generation that chases signs and wonders. He said, that's a wicked generation. All you want is the supernatural. How about glorify God in the natural? He says, a wicked generation demands supernatural. But in Mark 16, he said, you don't follow signs and wonders. Signs and wonders will follow you. Right? That's what we understand. So we're not chasing the spiritual, chasing the supernatural. Oh, this speaker's over here. Or, oh, this place is doing a thing over here. Oh, we don't chase all that stuff. We just walk after Jesus Christ and supernatural things will follow us. because we're not JV and varsity. We're all on the team. We all belong here. Amen? Wow. The last counterfeit we see is Colossians 20, or 2, 20 verses, 20-23 there. I'm sorry, I can't speak. All right. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these instructions, right? These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Here we have the minimalist mindset, and we'll call him Andy the ascetic. And ascetic's not a word you use very often. Asceticism means severe self-discipline and avoidance of indulgence. It means you're doing without for the sake of the cause. Okay? Many of us are familiar with this. You may have spotted yourself in one of these identities so far. Don't label yourself. It's okay. Jesus forgives everything, right? We'll move on. Okay. So going without for the sake of spirituality is the idea. I'll go without for the sake of being spiritual or pursuing this. I'll do with less than. I will starve my body in order to feed and fill my soul. Appetites are what cause us to sin, so I line up rules that prevent all my appetites. That's the practice, okay? These are separatist groups. Buddhism does this extensively, denying the body. It is a willful self-control in order to be spiritual. Poverty theology works like this. Bragging rights based on how little we have. Right? Old school churches got the corner on that. There's the prosperity gospel, which is the other side. This prosperity gospel says if you do what God wants, then God will give you all this stuff, right? The poverty gospel is the side that says if you just have little to nothing and you just wallow in squalor, that's where true spirituality is because you're not bound to anything. So you can't have anything nice. This is why we can't have nice things, all that kind of stuff. It's because God, and we just got to abase ourselves and just do without to the nth degree to prove how spiritual and unworldly we are. Okay? We can't have a reliable car. That's wasting God's money. You just got to fix it all the time, right? Fancy is wasteful and less is better. Right? People are not looking at their parents right now. They're like, it's guilty stuff. Here's where Andy came from. First of all, he experienced overindulgence. He went too far with something. Okay, so he had a taste of something and he went too far with something. Not necessarily sin, just too much of something. He majored on something he shouldn't have majored on. He decided that the body is dangerous and pleasure is evil that should be avoided. So because of his overindulgence and it took him too far into something, he said, you know what? This body, these desires, this stuff that I'm after, it's stuff I have to avoid. I can't do any of it because it's going to lead me there eventually. Right? Like all good parents who see kids holding hands, right? Your kids dating, don't be holding hands. That's how babies get here, right? You know, we understand, right? It's because it's too far, okay? So room for the Holy Spirit, you know, between here. Okay, anyway. So we all practice this, right? So we decided that the body is dangerous and pleasure is evil that should be avoided. So bodily subtraction became spiritual addition. If I can minor, if I can minimalize, if I can do without this, then I'll be more spiritual. If I force this physical body into subjection, into the ground, then I can be super spiritual. And what it ends up becoming is that I can atone for myself through my actions. I can be spiritual enough with my actions. I can tell my body, I can be so unphysical that I am all spiritual. And that is a lie according to how God made you. Right? Because you are a physical and spiritual being. If you don't believe that, just have somebody pinch you real quick, okay? You are a physical and a spiritual being. You are combined into the one, okay? So this maturity through pain idea misunderstands our Father and His creation. Imagine if your dad just wanted to beat you down all the time, and maybe that was your experience. Maybe that's where a lot of this stuff comes from. If your dad just wanted to keep you in line with what he experienced. But our Father God is a good Father who loves and wants the best for His kids. And that doesn't always mean the nicest car, but it also doesn't mean that you have to drive a jalopy either. Right? God's not trying to squish you into an unphysical box. He created you in a physical world. So He's not out to crush that. He wants you to understand that you can't get there no matter how spiritual you try to be. You can't get there without Him. I have to confess, as I was studying, as I was working through this, this one challenged me a little bit. I'm probably more along the lines of Lawrence the Lawmaker. Let's just make some good, wise rules, and then we'll be fine. That's kind of where I land, just to self-disclose to the group here. But this one also challenged me, too, because there's things about fasting and denying ourselves spiritually and making wise choices and being careful that I was raised in as well, and they're just challenges because what we recognize is that eventually they become our faith. That becomes the basis for our faith, is that we can do it. And then our faith is only for those who have self-control, or only for those who have administrative mindsets, or who are good list makers. And the kingdom of God is much bigger than that. Paul says these things appear to be wise and intense, but they don't affect or change your heart. Paul says that these ascetics, they fuss about things that perish with use. Figure that. You're worried about the food, right? And guess what Jesus said food does? He said it goes in and out, right? It's gross, but it's true. Jesus said that. I didn't make that up, okay? Because the disciples were worried about washing their hands, about the food and all this stuff. And Jesus said, you know what? This stuff just goes in and out of your body and you're done with it. So religion can't be about food. It can't be, because that just processes, it perishes with use. You use it and it's gone. It can't be about that. It's got to be something bigger than that. It's got to be something more than that. So he says it can't be based on those things that perish with use. It looks like it's wise, it looks like it's intense, but it doesn't change your heart. That's why the word says it's Christ in you, not Christ on you, or near you, or beside you. It's Christ in you. We all have a tendency to one of these counterfeit characters, these fakes. Brooke, if you'd help me close up this morning, we'll give everybody some hope. These fakes, they come across this way: my rules, or my feelings, or my suffering and my efforts. That's what these come down to. And ultimately, we all know, if we put it on paper like that, we would all clearly admit that, well, my rules don't save anybody. My efforts don't save, you know, don't make salvation for me, and they don't provide salvation or forgiveness for anybody else. My experiences, my feelings, they don't save anybody, right? But Jesus' rules do. Jesus' experiences do. And Jesus' suffering does. So if we can make this about Jesus and not about me, now we're walking in the power of the gospel. And the gospel is powerful. It is life-changing. The true, pure teaching of Jesus. No man's additives added to it. The pure teaching of Jesus Christ is life and eternity changing. You and I will have different preferences, but we can't let them become prejudices. Okay? The keyboard died. They'll get it figured out. It's okay. See how music changes the mood? Paul says these things are fakes. My rules, my feelings, my suffering, my efforts. It's about my Jesus. You and I will have different preferences, but I cannot let them become principles. You and I have... You're irresistible, baby. You and I will have different preferences, but I cannot let them become principles. I cannot cut you off from the goodness and the favor of God because of the rules that I have and opinions that I carry. Amen? We've got to recognize that. We've got to walk in that as the body of Christ. You and I will have diverse opinions, but we can't let them divide our unity in Christ. There is room around God's table for others, other races, other backgrounds, other opinions. Republicans and Democrats can follow Jesus. It's true. God right now is saving Africans with the music of goatskin drums and preaching in the Swahili language. God is saving Africans right now, today. God is saving teenagers right now with laser light shows in the background and cell phones in their hands. Right? God is saving sinners of all kinds and all ages today, and it's all through Jesus. It's not through my rules. It's not through my traditions or practices. It's not through yours or the way you were raised, unless that's the law of Christ. If that's how you were raised, then yes, share that with everybody. Love God, love others, just like you love yourself. Let's bow our heads this morning. If you would, please. Thank you. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Steve, I'm not in a relationship with Jesus. I'm popping in and out of church maybe, or maybe I've come to church. Maybe I came to church a long time ago. Whatever your situation, I can't fill in all those blanks like Paul can. I can't do that either. You know your story, but the ultimate bottom line is that, are you in a right relationship with Jesus Christ? Is Jesus your salvation? And if he's not, the Bible says that you have sin, and the wages of sin is death, and that is eternal separation from God. That means not heaven. That means you go to hell for eternity. And ultimately, that means you live that hell out now. That means you walk that out every day of this life. But Jesus Christ has come to give you life and life to the fullest. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor Steve, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ today. I need forgiveness of my sins and I want to begin to follow Christ. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and make eye contact with me so we can pray with you? Anybody here? This is why we gather today, so others can find Jesus. So people can give their life to him. That's why we're here. Anybody here? It's the best decision you will ever make.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.